We give you this time, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, this morning we're in Colossians chapter 4. It's been a while, so go ahead and open up there. As a refresher, we're going to read the whole letter together. I'm just kidding. We're going to read chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Let's read that together. So go ahead and look in your Bibles. Look on your phone. If you have it on your phone, look at your neighbor's or grab a Bible. There's some available up there. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, these five verses, and then we're going to talk about them for about a half an hour. All right. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Over the past couple years, it started really the first time I was ever at the Minnell's house, and we played a board game together. Since then, for the last 3 years, I've become somewhat of an enthusiast about hobby board games. I love playing board games and getting people to play board games with me, and I have built up a nice collection of these games. And I'm talking about games, you know, you can't really get at Walmart. I do all this research, I'm kind of a nerd about it, and I find these great games. Kimmy would say I'm obsessed, I think. And I think every moment I get, I'm like, Kimmy, let's play a game together. And so sometimes she plays with me, but when I purchase a new board game, I get really excited, and from the moment that I buy it, I track it to my house, you know, with UPS tracking or whatever. And I want to know that the very moment it's going to get there so that I can be at home. And I wait at the door, and it gets there, and I pick it up, and I unwrap the box, I get it all out, and I look at all the pieces, and I just take it in, and all its wonder. And I set it out, and Greg Messon hates board games, so I never ask him, but... And I look at it, I get all the boards out, I look at all the cards, I take it all in, and as I'm looking at this game, I can't really start playing just with looking at it, or just with opening it, or even knowing the objective, even knowing how I'm going to win the game, I can't play it unless I begin at the beginning. And if you notice in our text, you've read it now, you can tell that the scripture we're studying this morning has absolutely nothing to do with board games. But it does have something to do with kind of reminding the Colossians, hey, let's remember the beginning. In our Christian walk together, he's expounded on all these wondrous mysteries about what it means to be in Christ and to have him living in you. He's expounded on that, and he says, kind of, let's not forget the beginning. How we're going to treat one another hinges on our prayer life. We need to be in prayer. How we are going to treat the world in the advancement of the gospel, we need to be praying about that. So I would say that Paul is teaching the Colossians and us this morning to remember the importance of the beginning, or the importance of prayer and having a life of prayer devoted to God in prayer. He begins with, continue steadfastly in prayer. Or your translation might say, devote yourself to prayer. And it could be translated either way, but either way is kind of challenging. It was challenging for me, at least, when I first read Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. You see, for Paul to write that, he is assuming or beginning with the premise that the Colossians have a prayer life, that they are involved in a conversation with God, a laying their lives down before God and seeking his will. So he begins with, you are praying, so continue praying. And as I thought about that, I thought, man, if Paul was writing this to me, or you can think, if Paul was writing this to you or to our church, could he say, continue in prayer? Or would he have to say, Chandler, this is important. You need to be praying. You better start praying. Or New Life, could Paul write to us and say, continue in prayer? Or would he have to say, you know, guys, you're not really doing this. We better start praying. If it's translated devote, it's still kind of challenging, and we're going to see that as well, because he's saying devote yourself or give yourself completely over to a life in prayer with God. And once we begin to understand what prayer is, you can see how challenging that would be, or really how scary that could be. It's the same idea of steadfastly as the ESV writes it. He's saying continue steadfastly in eagerness and persistence. Recognize the importance of prayer. Don't get exhausted praying. Don't fall asleep while you're praying. Be committed to it. Don't have the attitude, well, I'm not really sure if God is listening to me. We don't have that attitude. I've heard this said before. I have a hard time praying because God, he already knows what I'm going to say. He knows my needs better than my needs, than I do. He knows that. In fact, the scripture tells me, the Spirit is groaning on my behalf. So I have a hard time praying because God already knows what's best. Is that what Paul wants us to have? That thought in our mind when we go to prayer? No, Paul says, okay, yeah, God knows what's best, but continue steadfastly in prayer. So what are we talking about? What is prayer? We could spend a lot of time studying the scriptures and learning what prayer is. But this morning, just a brief understanding, kind of a summary of what prayer is, what I think prayer is. I'll just begin. I think prayer is seeking to discern the will of God, to align our lives and our will and our thoughts, our needs with God and what he believes and what his will is. That's what I think prayer is. I'm going to just read this quote for you. It's from a really old Christianity Today, before I was born even. That might not be really old, but the author said this: Christians have always interpreted the splitting of the temple veil during the crucifixion as symbolic of their liberation from the mediated presence of God. Henceforth, they were free to approach him directly, which is almost like telling someone he is free to stick his mouth into the lion's jaws. For once you start praying, there's no guarantee that you won't find yourself before Pharaoh, shipwrecked on a desert island, or in the lion's den. Think about our Lord Jesus. And remember what I said, prayer is aligning our will with God's will, seeking his will. So if his will would be for us to go before Pharaoh, prayer is learning that. Think about our Lord Jesus on the night that he was in the garden praying. And he said, Father, your will be done, not mine. And it led him to a cross, crucified with the weight of the world's sin. A fear of what might happen when we pray often keeps us from praying. Let's be honest about it. A fear of what God and what his will is often keeps us from praying, or at least it keeps us vague. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for this meal. I love you. Amen. Some of our prayer lives are like that because we're afraid of what God would tell us to do, what he would call us to do, what he would show us about our heart and his heart. So just a brief understanding this morning of what prayer is. It's seeking to align our lives with the will of God. In a conversation, in a grappling, one author alluding to Jacob's encounter with God when he wrestled with God said this: true prayer often involves a struggling and a grappling with God, proving to him the deepest concerns of our hearts. Prayer is to be persistent, a courageous struggle from which the believer may often come away limping. Prayer is just laying our lives down before God and saying, here's what I think is important, but God, I want you to show me what is important, and seeking out his heart. And that's what Paul is saying. Remember the importance of prayer. And he's going to get into the evangelistic ministry, and we're going to talk about that. But he's saying, hey, we have to be praying about all things, especially about the advancement of the gospel. So he continues explaining what we should do when we pray. And he says back in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. In our prayers, we're to be watchful. And the direct language, it has to do with be watchful about the times. Let your prayers be engaged with the times. Not just random thank you for this meal prayers, but prayers that are concerned about what's happening in the church body, in the community, in the culture, be watchful according to the times. So for the Colossians, what we've learned, and if you have missed any of these messages or all of it, the whole study of Colossians is available online. You can go back. But what we've learned that they should be watchful for throughout is they need to be watchful in their prayers about false teaching. That nothing would delude the gospel, or that they wouldn't let other teachings about Jesus in, just Christ and him alone and the true gospel. That's one thing they should be praying about. God, let us understand what you've accomplished in your son. What else would they be praying about? They'd be praying about sexual immorality. Paul spends a lot of that time in chapter 3 about sexual immorality. It was festering in the church. It had rooted itself in the Colossian church. And Paul is saying, pray about the times, the things that are going on in your church. Come before God in prayer and communicate your heart to him and your desire. Lord, give me eyes for only my wife. Or wives, give me a heart for only my husband. How about disunity in the church body? That's one thing that's going on in Colossians chapter 3. It tells us there was some backbiting or some backstabbing and some slanderous talk. People were being very mean to one another in the church. And Paul is saying, let's pray for peace in the church. Let's pray for brotherly love. Let's pray that we'd all turn our eyes to Christ and love one another. You see, we're supposed to be specific in our prayers. So for us, according to the times, everything I just said about the Colossian church, we could be praying for as well. Praying against false teaching in the church body. That we wouldn't mix other world religions with the gospel. That we wouldn't elevate anything near Jesus Christ and his truth. How about the love of money or possessions? I just admitted to everyone I have an obsession with board games. Maybe I should be praying about that and watchful about it. How about sexual immorality and praying that God would save us from that? Be specific in your prayers according to the times. He says, be thankful. Our prayers need to be thankful. Even when we're struggling through things and we're grappling with God. And it's hard because sometimes we want our will to be the answer. We want our way to be the best way. And God's saying, no, this is the best way. It can be difficult, but even in that time, Paul says, our prayers are to be thankful offerings to the Lord. A thankful prayer is a prayer that recognizes the gravity of what's going on. It's not a pointless conversation. Prayer is not a wasted breath. Prayer is not a Hail Mary. Okay. I thought that would get a laugh. I don't know. I even wrote pause here. Prayer is the believer's fellowship with the Lord. Prayer is a source of strength. That's in Ephesians 6:18. Prayer is our confession of sin before God, but in the same breath, our praise to him that he has rescued us and saved us and that he's forgiven us of our sins. That's Hebrews 4:15-16. A prayer is supporting your family and your friends. Prayer is supporting that we have an opportunity to go before the Father and pray on behalf of our pastors, my pastor, Tony, on the leadership, on this church body and your brothers and sisters, your family. Prayer is supporting others, your co-heirs with Christ, and those who don't know him. Prayer is a gift from God through the Lord Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's from Matthew 6:9, Ephesians 6:18, and John 14:13. So New Life, are we ready to begin praying? Or are we ready to continue praying, even though it means that the way I want things to be done might not pan out? Or it might mean that we would find ourselves before Pharaoh or in a lion's den. Are we ready? You know, Pastor Tony once with me, and I didn't ask permission to share this, but I'm hoping he's okay with it. I think he's watching, so I hope he's okay with it. But he told me once, Chandler, I don't want to go before the Lord, and he tell me, you know, there at New Life, you guys really studied the word. You did a great job. And you guys had a great meal together all the time. And what fellowship you had. And the music was great. But why didn't you talk to me? Why weren't you praying to me? Why weren't you constantly in communication with me? The heart for Paul in our church is that we would be in constant communication with the Father, each one of us. The heart of Pastor Tony is that we would be a church that is not bored about prayer, and that when we have a service on Saturday nights called prayer, that more than one person would be here. Prayer is vital to our ministry to one another and to the evangelistic ministry, as we're going to see. And I'm not saying that prayer is how we manipulate God. But I'm saying that the God who we're praying to is the answer. He's the way. Paul continues in verse 3 with a request. He says, while you're praying for me, or at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open the door for the word, or to us for the word. Just reading this sees the importance that Paul puts on prayer, or the significance he sees in it. Let me remind you, Paul did not know the Colossians. He hadn't sat down and had a meal with them every Sunday. He didn't go to small group with them. He didn't ever shake their hands. He didn't know them. What he did know is of them is in Colossians. But yet he sees that the God who they're praying to is the one who can bridge those gaps. He can bridge the gap of, we don't know each other, but we can pray for each other. Many of you don't know the missionaries we pray to every morning on Sunday morning. In fact, we specifically pray for those that no one knows. But God, he is the one that can bridge those gaps. He can stand in the middle and hear our prayers. And we can support them either way. And that's what Paul is asking, pray for me. And his concern is with the advancement of the message or the word. The emphasis is on the word. And Paul sees that it's the gospel of Jesus that changes lives. It's the gospel of Jesus that restores families, that rescues sinners, that brings from death to life. And Paul sees that it's the message that has any power. It's the gospel. And when it comes down to communicating the gospel, what we're going to see is, listen, communicating the gospel, and we're getting into Paul's request. He's saying, pray for my evangelism ministry. And he's going to turn to the Colossians to talk to them about their evangelistic ministry. But what he's showing us is communicating the gospel is not about skill. It's when you really get down to it, it's not about technique or ability. Listen, it's not even about your personal testimony. And yeah, God can work in those things and will work in those things. But the thing that matters is that God would move. And Paul understood that when he said, pray that God would open the doors. God is the one who opens the doors. And the evangelistic ministry is rooted on prayer. God prepares hearts. God calls his children unto himself. And yes, we are his messengers, and we pray that we would walk through the door. But it is God who opens the door. Salvation of souls is in his hands alone. I want to share just a little bit with you about this. In Revelation 3:7, it tells us that Jesus is the one who opens doors, and the doors that he opens, nobody can close. And the doors that he closes, nobody could open. I wish he'd close my basement door, because Salem is always trying to go down the basement. If he closed it, nobody could open it. Well, I still need to go down there, so. But listen, in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, they come home from a missionary journey. And they're reporting to the church, and they gather the church together, and here's what they say. Well, it says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared to all that God, what God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Finally, consider in Acts 12, when Peter's sitting in prison, and he's singing songs and worshiping, and suddenly the doors unlock and open. And Peter just walks out. It is Christ who opens doors. So what I'm getting at in this is, let's think about our family members who don't know Jesus. And maybe you have a deep desire for your cousin or for your mom or for your dad or brother to know Jesus. Or maybe you have a neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. Or how about the city of Dresser? Would we want the whole city of Dresser to know the Lord? We need to be praying that God would open doors, praying that God would give us the strength to walk through the doors, that he would give us the words to speak, that we might speak it clearly. So let's be in prayer about those we know who, that are the outsiders. They don't know Jesus. We need to be praying about that. That's what Paul's asking for. Let's pray about the evangelistic ministry. He goes on, here's what I want you to pray about. Here's the message, the mystery of Christ, of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I have to speak that way. What's the mystery? You guys remember in Colossians 1:26, right? Let's go back, just chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27. Actually, I'm going to begin a little bit in verse 25. If my page will turn. Picking up just at the end of verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. All right, this is about the word. Verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but that now is revealed to his saints. What Paul's saying is there's a time where it was only a shadow, but now it has fully been revealed. What is the mystery? To him, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn to chapter 3, look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The mystery is this, we were sinners, God rescued us on the cross, and not only that, he gives us new life, but he makes his home in us. That's how we can be right before God, because Christ is in us. That's the mystery. And that's what Paul wants to speak clearly. What has speaking clearly about the mystery got him into? Prison. Of which I am in prison. I've been talking about this mystery and now I'm in prison. Regardless of circumstance, there is always one thing on the forefront of Paul's mind. Preaching the revealed mystery of Jesus Christ. How in the world was he going to communicate it to the Romans who were in love with the world? How was he going to communicate it when he stood before Agrippa or to the Caesar's household or to the guards who were watching over him? How was he going to do it? He says, pray that God would act. Pray that God would open the doors for these people. And then he transitions in verse 5 to the Colossians' ministry to others, to those who don't know the Savior. When he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. I gotta turn my page over. So he's saying, here's how I'm gonna teach the gospel. I need you to pray, God is gonna open the doors, and then I'm gonna speak clearly because God is opening doors. Here's how you're gonna minister the gospel. You're going to pray that God would open doors. You're going to reveal the message and you're going to walk wisely towards outsiders. And you're going to make the very best use of your time. So what are we talking about when we're talking about walking wisely? For the sake of the gospel message, we need to live and act wisely towards those who are that don't know Jesus. Paul calls them outsiders. Let me summarize what he's saying with something my dad always told me. Whenever I was gonna leave the house growing up, whether I was going to a friend's house or to a movie or to school, anytime I was walking out the door and my dad saw me, he would say, Chandler, and I'd look at him and he'd say, remember who you represent. Because all of my friends, everybody knew that I was in love with Jesus. And then I proclaimed him to be my Savior and that I told everyone, he's my Lord. And so my dad's reminding me, remember that they know that. And that you're representing Christ. So walking wisely is walking in a way that is fully pleasing to the Lord. I want you to turn back to chapter 1. We're using the text to help us understand the text, okay? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. the Colossians, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner, so wisdom and understanding is this, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So walking wisely is walking in a way that pleases the Lord, walking in a way that bears fruit that others might know about God. Walking wisely is walking in a way that exalts Jesus Christ. In thought, in action, in deed. What we're talking about is biblical wisdom. Walking in biblical wisdom. How do we get this type of wisdom? How do we get biblical wisdom? How are we supposed to understand how to walk? First is worship. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this morning, maybe you can think about your week, or even this morning as we were singing worship songs to the Lord, where was your heart? Where was your mind? Were you thinking, oh, I got this and this to do when I get home? Or I can't wait for this, or I can't wait for that. Or were you engaged in, God, you alone receive glory and honor in this moment. Be worshiped above all. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask, and it'll be given to you. Wisdom comes through prayer. And lastly, wisdom comes from the word. In Colossians 3:16, Paul wrote, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so when the word is in you richly, you can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So let me just ask, what are we doing to learn about God and to ascertain this wisdom? Are we in worship? Do we worship Christ alone? In our prayer life, are we asking, God, help me understand how to react in this situation at work? Help me to understand how I should respond to what's happening in this present time. And how about the study of the word? Are we studying the word? Are we searching for his will in the word? Walking wisdom is also making the best use of our time. Making the very best use of our time. Just think about Paul and how this ties to what Paul has already said. He said, I'm in prison, but I want to speak the message clearly. So he's saying, I'm in prison. I'm going to make the best use of my time. I'm going to share the gospel. That's what I'm going to do. And Colossians, you're there. So making the best use of your time is living in a way that others might know Jesus Christ. Are you with me, church? Is everyone together? We're together. Walking in wisdom is exalting Jesus Christ with our lives. And then he turns to speech. He's concerned with the way we walk or act and the way we speak. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer. There's a debate. Is this about this conversation, this speaking, is it about only when we're sharing the gospel, or is it all the time? That's the debate. Let's just say it could be both. Whether you're sharing the gospel or you're just having a conversation with your coworker or your family, our words are to be gracious. And that's a divine grace. So Paul's saying, remember the way that God spoke to you. That while you were in darkness, he spoke and called your name, and he called you out through his son into his light. And it had nothing to do with you. So Paul's saying, when we are speaking to outsiders, be gracious, that they might know Jesus Christ and his grace. And there's an interesting word here, salt. Be seasoned with salt. What is Paul talking about? What does it mean to be seasoned with salt? I love putting salt on my food. In fact, the first time we ever went to the Manel's house for dinner, I didn't know what had taken place before I got there. And I walk into the house and we're talking or whatever and having a good time. And then we sit down for dinner and I sit down, I have my plate before me and the salt is right beside me. And I look around and the pepper's not on the table. Nothing else like that is on the table. It's just right beside me. Like, okay. Then I just salt my food. I don't think about it. But I come to find out, Kimmy had told Julie, don't be offended when Chandler asks for salt. And so she just like, I'm gonna put the salt out for you. But Salt is effective. When you oversalt something, you know it. There's too much salt. It's effective at seasoning the food. And remember why we're speaking in the way we are. Verse 6, towards the end, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul's saying have effective speech. Effective in elevating Jesus Christ. Effective in elevating Jesus Christ. When was the last time I found myself just talking about the Lord Jesus? Around the dinner time, when was the last time he came up in my conversation? These are questions you could ask yourself. When you're disciplining your children, when's the last time that Christ came up? And what he has done, and what he has called us to be. When was the last time with your spouse in bed before you go to sleep, you were talking about the Lord? When was the last time Jesus came up in work? We know the end goal, right? When I get that board game out, I can look and I can see what the goal is, how to win. And we know where we're headed. We know what the goal is, making disciples of all nations for the glory of the Father through the only Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. That's the goal. That's what Paul's talking about, the evangelistic ministry. We know how it's going to be accomplished. We know that it's God who's going to open doors. And we need to walk wisely. We know that. We need to make the best use of our time. We need to speak graciously and be effective for exalting Jesus Christ. But let's not forget the beginning. Let's not forget our prayer to God, our life in communication with God, laying everything we are before him, saying, your way is the best way for your will, God, for your glory, God. It's the best way. And that's what prayer is. Are you ready to continue praying, church? Are we ready to be involved and engaged with seeking the Lord together? Are you ready trusting in him? Now's as good at any time to start, so let's start by, let's pray together. Well, Father God, thank you for being gracious with us. I thank you, Lord, for filling up where the words that I've said would lack. And I pray that you would just indwell each heart here. Draw us unto yourself. Help us to understand the gift that you've given us, that we can come and speak to the Father in your name. I pray that we would not forsake this communication. We know that on the earth, in your earthly ministry, you did not forsake this. And you've given us an example. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand prayer even more, that it's not a manipulating, it's not a trying to trick God you into doing things. It's just trusting in you, coming before you and laying our lives before you. So as we go, Lord, we pray your name would be hallowed in this place, and that you would give us what we need, but most, Lord, we pray that your will would come. So give us the courage to come before you, covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just invite you to stay for a meal. If this is your first time, we're going to have a meal now, and it's a great time to fellowship. Let's just go laying our lives before the God. All my life is before you in prayer, saying, God, your way is the best way. And that's what we're going to do. So let's go knowing that we are loved by a great and awesome God.